And open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is an important passage because it deals with what is center in our service this morning, and that is the Lord's table. And we'll begin with verse 17, and basically this passage is divided into two sections. One, verses 17 to 22, and it has to do with disorders at the Lord's table in the worship service at Corinth. And the second division is discipline at the Lord's table. And that begins in verse 23 and goes through 34 at the Lord's table. It's not a happy subject that we deal with this morning, but it is a very important subject that we deal with. And it affects every believer. What was going on at Corinth often goes on in the Church of God, wherever it is found. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is responding to a letter from the Corinthians, and they have asked him a number of questions, and he has responded to questions of immorality, questions of marriage, about marriage, questions concerning the divisions in the church, questions about the participation of women in the worship service, questions about the Lord's table, and what was called in the early church the agape feast or the love feast. And Paul is, of course, dealing with that last question in these verses that we look at this morning. Now, when you begin to read this passage, you see right away that this is a passage about public worship. Because the phrase, when you come together, is seen four times in this passage. And when you come together is a technical expression of your assembly, your meeting for worship on the Lord's Day. By the way, Sunday is the first day of the week in the Christian calendar. I don't know if you've noticed, as I have, that that is being changed. In England, the first day of the week is Monday now, and in other places. Just incidental that you might find interesting that our world is changing. But it's about the public worship service of the church. When we meet together, or when you gather together, and it's in a present tense, showing that this is an essential component of the Christian life. When you meet together, you are not only obligated to meet together to worship, you are commanded to meet together for worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important thing for us to remember. In the early church, again, the custom was each Lord's Day to meet together for a common meal. And that meal was called the Eucharist. And Eucharist means thanksgiving. That is not a Catholic doctrine. That is a doctrine of the Word of God, as taught in the Word of God. Eucharisto is giving of thanks. And so this was a time that the saints every Lord's Day got together for the giving of thanks and for the breaking of bread and for the remembrance of our Lord. It was a time of sharing. This first part of the service that we're going to look at in verses 17 to 22 was a time when people from all kinds of backgrounds came together to share, came together to encourage one another, came together in a loving fellowship. Now, the early church was a diverse mix of people. There were Jews and Gentiles. There were freedmen and slaves. There were rich and poor. There were all kinds of people there. But in the local assembly of the first century, all these lines of division were broken down. And there was a loving fellowship of believers. There was no discrimination, no racial, social, ethnic division in that church at all. But in Corinth, there began to be that very thing that destroyed the unity of the body and the worship of the church, which, of course, the Lord Jesus instituted that service for. So the wonderful sharing that had been going on of food and life had ended. And this is the first section. Verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 17. That's where we're going to start if you're following along. Now, in the following instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, the following instruction are the instruction concerning the love feast. I don't praise you or commend you for this because what you are doing is wrong. He continues, because when you come together in the church, this is not a church building. That's what our mind goes to when we say the word church. Not a church building. The church is you. The church is me. The church is believers. When you come together in assembly with brothers and sisters, you don't come together for edification. Your service is not edifying. You're not being built up. You're not increasing in knowledge of the Word of God. You're not worshiping Christ. You come together for the worse and not for the better. The worse would be something harmful. When you come together, something harmful takes place in Corinth. There is the opposite of edification. There is disharmony. There is destructive attitudes. These things inhibit your spiritual growth, Paul is saying to them. There were attitudes in the assembly that were dividing the assembly. And basically, it seems as you read this chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, there is a division between social classes, between the rich and the poor. And is on the side of those who are rich. Because the rich were coming early, bringing their tantalizing morsels and their wine with them, and eating individually before the poor could get there and put their meager bits on the table. And so these who are probably, for the most part, slaves and haven't had a full meal the whole week come on the Lord's Day expecting not only to get their soul full, but get their belly full as well. And it wasn't happening. And there was a discrimination there. And it grieved not only Paul, but it grieved the Lord. And so he brings this information, which is very important. When you come together in the assembly, notice that word, when. You might want to circle that. Not if you come together, but when you come together. It is expected of believers to be in the house of God, to be built up, to long for the nourishment of the Word of God, to hear it expounded and to learn. But I hear Paul says that when you come together, there are divisions among you. This word divisions is schismato. It means to be divided. It means to have cliques and factions in the congregation. Those who long to be together and those who are excluded from their fellowship. And Paul says this ought not to be. In fact, in chapters 1 to 3, he tells the Corinthian church, tells us that the Corinthian church is split over personalities. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas. And last of all, and most pious of all, I'm of Christ. So there was a division, and each one of these groups were divided and antagonistic to one another. And Paul is writing this, and he says, I do not commend you for this. I do not praise you for this. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul exhorts this church to be of one mind. To be of one mind. They are one body in Christ, and now they are to be of one mind. The causes of these fractures and factions is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is carnality. It is living in the flesh, walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And Paul says, I partly believe this. I've heard this. To some extent, I believe it, he says. And then verse 19, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. That's strange, isn't it? Paul says there has to be these divisions in the church. There has to be these factions in the church so that those who are dokimos, are proved, will come to the surface. How do they come to the surface? They are the peacemakers. They are the ones who stand above factions and groups and racial, social divides. And they are the ones who seek healing. And they rise to the surface, and they are recognized as those who are spiritual and those who are leaders in the fellowship. For there must be factions. This word in the Greek is heresy, which means to hold your opinion above the authority of God's word. There were those who held on to opinion above the word of God. You know anybody like that? Their own opinion is so valuable that even the word of God can't change it. Then he says, so that they who are approved may become evident. Trouble seems to make spirituality evident. Trouble in your life, trouble in your family, trouble in your church seems to manifest spirituality or the lack of it. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's supper, Paul says. In light of all that's going on in your assembly, when one rushes there to eat his food before the poor man gets there, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This, and the Lord's Supper, by the way, here is a word that means a bigger meal. We commonly think of it as referring to this table, but it was referring really to the first part of the celebration of the Lord's table, the love meal, the agape meal, the Eucharisto. That meal when everyone came together. We've done that a time or two here at Grace. Come together just for a meal and then have the Lord's table following the meal. That was the way the early church did it. And did it probably every day at the beginning and then weekly after that. And now today it is monthly or quarterly or non-existent. But it was something that the church looked forward to in the beginning because they believed that they met in a special sense in the presence of the Lord. Not that he is not here at all times and with us where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst of them, but also in a special sense, it seems that he is present at this service and there is blessing. And he has told us in his leaving this ordinance for us that is for our blessing. And he alone can bless. I think it's important for us to remember that as we look at this. Now look at verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk. The love feast had become a selfish, drunken debacle. Not what the Lord wanted at all. In fact, the very opposite. The rich were evidently coming early and eating their sumptuous meal with wine. And by the way, that was real wine. And we have scripture, and there are folks who want to say it couldn't be wine, you know. And Jesus made Welch's grape juice. But it's obvious that this was real wine, isn't it? Because some were getting drunk, it says. Can you imagine that in the Lord's house, celebrating his death for us? This was occurring. And there were severe consequences, as we'll read in just a moment. By the time the poor brother arrived, there was nothing left. And he places his meager pieces of bread on the table. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise, do you look down upon and treat contemptuously the church of God? Now, what is the church that he's talking about? Certainly not this building. The church of God are the brothers and the sisters. You treat your brothers and sisters contemptuously. You look down on them. And you shame, you humiliate those who have nothing. That is a far cry from God's viewpoint of the poor. Did you know? In the Old Testament as well as the New, we see God's loving care for the poor. If you give to the poor, if you lend to the poor, you're giving to God. That's what the Old Testament says. We are to have compassion for the poor. The opposite was happening in this church. He says, if you want to do that, If you want to eat, if you're just coming to eat, then eat at home. It is a time to eat and to fellowship, but it is a time to fellowship and worship as well. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you, Paul says. He is really giving them a piece of his mind here through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. It's interesting how severe he can be, and he does this often in his sarcasm to the Corinthian church. Basically, Paul is saying this, and you call this a love feast to the Corinthians? How can you enter into communion with the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you in this kind of an atmosphere? How can this kind of behavior demonstrate the unity of the body that God so longs for? 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about in chapter 10, the fact that we are as one loaf, and he's talking about communion again, that we are one body. He's talking about communion. We are a unit. We are a unity, he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, often in the past, and I can talk about the pastor at Grace Bible Church, we had one loaf for communion. It illustrates the fact that we are all one of another. We are our unity. And maybe we can do that again someday. We didn't do that often, but we, every once in a while, I remember my wife would bake a big loaf of bread. It had to be unleavened bread because leaven is a symbol for sin. And the body of Christ is without sin. Positionally, for sure. Experientially, should be. So this was what was happening in Corinth. Now, the second section of this passage, verses 23 to 34, is discipline. You see, when we sin, God brings discipline. And so there was discipline taking place in the church at Corinth, and it was a severe discipline. And we have to consider this very seriously. And we have to think about what happened at the church of Corinth, why it happened, and why it can happen again. So verse 23, for I received from the Lord, this is personal revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ communicated to Paul. Some say he received it from the apostles, other apostles, I think not. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You know, one reason we know this isn't from the other apostles is because 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. This is the first expression of the Lord's table that we have in Scripture as a beautiful section when the Lord reveals to Paul this ordinance that he wants him to share with the people. First of all, he said, I received this from the Lord, direct revelation, that which I also delivered to you. The Corinthians know about this. They've been taught about this. They have received the teaching from the Apostle Paul. So there are no excuses. They know the sacredness that this implies. It is from the Lord to me, to you. This is his word, the sacredness of it. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, Eucharisto, he broke it and said, this represents my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The words do this are imperative in the Greek. That means this is something that we're commanded to do. How often do you miss the first Sunday? Or is it a second Sunday? How often do you miss communion? This is something that we're obligated to do. This is something God wants us to do. And you know why? Because it calls us back to him. It calls us back to self-examination. It calls us back to confession of our sins. If we've walked out on the edges for so long, when we come to this supper, we realize that we can do that no longer and have fellowship with him. For if we do, he will bring discipline to us. So, he says, this is my body. And he said in John 15, I am the vine. We know that he's talking in symbolic language. These elements represent his body, which is given for you, or which is for you, is a key concept in the Lord's table. That is substitution. Christ's substitution for us, for the sinner, the sinless, for the sinless, for the sinner. He died in our place. Verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup, that is the wine, reminder of his blood, his sacrifice. Also after supper, and this word for supper, again, is a big meal that is not talking about the communion per se, saying, this cup is the new covenant ratified in my blood. This do, again an imperative, is a command. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That tells us that this is not for a believer, because a believer has no remembrance of the Lord, can have no remembrance of the salvation that we have in him. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so in the Lord's Supper, we have the gospel presented. We have his life, death, resurrection, his coming again. And so the gospel is proclaimed, and there have been many who have been born again through this ordinance. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The context is the Lord's table at this point. Eating in an unworthy manner is to eat greedily and with a factious attitude or with a sinful attitude. This is what has been going on in Corinth, and yet they meet together in this condition and partake of the elements. And, you know, just to give you the bottom line, what has happened? They have become physically sick, and some have died as a direct consequence of partaking of this ordinance without recognizing the meaning of it and confessing their sinfulness to the Lord. Now, I don't like to give you my own thoughts. I'd rather just give you the scripture, and you can see it very clearly from this. Look at this again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, or the King James says, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you need to realize that this is talking about an unworthy manner. You can take it in an unworthy manner. Of course, none of us is worthy of the Lord, worthy to partake of the table, except those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who have received the righteousness of Christ, those who have been redeemed by his blood. Those are the ones who are worthy to take it, but those who are worthy to take it can take it unworthily. And that was what was happening in Corinth. Believers taking the Lord's Supper and the elements of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in their lives in an unworthy manner. An old Scottish deacon was passing the elements at a communion service, and he noticed one of the ladies was very hesitant to take it. She didn't feel worthy to take the elements. And the old deacon says, take it, mum. Take it. It's for sinners. And it is for sinners. And it is to recall our loving affection and memory of what he did for us. And he calls us to do it. He commands us to do it. And what that means, if we are commanded to do it, then we must acknowledge our sinful condition, confess that sin to him, and he will tell us that in the remaining of these verses. Look at verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There must be preparation before participation. And that's why we always have a time of prayer, allowing each one to examine his own heart and to confess his sins privately to the Lord. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment, not eternal judgment, but temporal judgment, chastisement for sin. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge or discern the body. Now, you might circle the word the body there in verse 29, because again, I believe it refers to the church, the body of believers, not discerning that we are a unity, that we are one loaf, that we are one. And in this case, they were not sharing with their poorer brothers. They were not recognizing the unity of the body. Lewis Johnson, who is a great Bible teacher some time ago, Prophet Dallas Seminary, long ago, said this: I think this is an inclusive term that refers to the church as the body. The Corinthians failed to recognize the unity of the believers in the one body, the one loaf, as per 1 Corinthians 10:16. We need to recognize the unity of believers. And, you know, I'm thankful that in Grace Bible Church there is that recognition. There is a love for brothers and sisters, and you care for one another. And this is a wonderful thing to see. And I think if the Apostle Paul had been writing to you, he would have been commending you, unlike the Corinthian church. But here to the Corinthian church, he says some very pertinent things. Verse 30. For this reason, for what reason? Because they were eating and drinking of the elements of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. It was a drunken debacle. It was anything but a love feast. It was a self-centered thing. And now they come to the Lord's table and they don't even acknowledge their sin. And because they don't, Paul says in verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sickly, and a number sleep. Now, this is when going to church can be hazardous for your health. When you come and you take of the Lord's table without acknowledging to Him in the quietness of your own heart, your own sin, your own failure, determined to walk with Him, determined to go on in fellowship with Him, then these things are possible. For this reason, Paul says, because of the carnality that is expressing itself, the fleshliness that is expressing itself in the church at Corinth. The Lord said, some of you are sick. Lewis Johnson says this again. In other words, it is perfectly valid to ask, if we are in bad health, is it because of our spiritual condition? It's a valid question. We don't like to think about that. It's a possibility. It's a valid question. Is our health, is the problem because we have failed to walk with Him, to acknowledge our sins to Him? Now, we're going to go on. Don't jump to any conclusions. He says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep. It wasn't just a small percentage, but it was a large number in Corinth. And here it seems like discipline is a progressive thing here. First of all, it says many of you are weak, and this seems, as some scholars imply, a non-organic illness, in loss of energy, mental and emotional illnesses, spiritual problems, those things. Many of you are weakly. And then he says, and this is the church at Corinth, and many of you are sick, and this would imply organic illnesses, those affecting bodily organs. And then many sleep, he says. That is, some of you God has taken out. I always remember Bill Cosby telling his kids, I brought you in this world and I can take you out. Well, you are God's kid. And He brought you into this world through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can take you out. Again, Dr. Johnson writes, and he was never my teacher, but he is a great teacher. He said this, it is something that we must all think about, this possibility. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Our spiritual condition may be reflected in our physical condition. Now, I personally shudder to say that because I have to look at myself and say, what about you? Are some of your weaknesses and sicknesses as a result of God's divine discipline of you for your failure here and your failure there? Well, verse 31 is good news. But if we judged ourselves rightly, that is, if we make a full confession of our sins before God, we would not be judged or chastened or disciplined. If we genuinely acknowledge our sin to Him, that's why this supper is given again, for one reason, for fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, for another reason, to call you back to Him, to cause you to acknowledge your sins, and if you're not right with Him, to get right with Him. It is an important thing. Every time we sin, one of two things happens. We confess that sin and we are back in fellowship with the Lord, or we refuse to confess that sin and divine discipline is in place. But once we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we are back in fellowship with the Lord. And when we're back in fellowship with Him after our sin, one of three things happens. As this verse has just stated, the discipline is removed entirely. If we would judge ourselves, confess our sins, we would not be judged or disciplined. That's what this verse says. But then there are times when discipline is simply minimized, or discipline may continue. We have no way of knowing how long at times discipline will last. But if our discipline and the consequences of it is lasting, then His grace is sufficient for us to see us through that. Now, just a little bit more and we're through here. Again, the alternative of divine discipline is what? Self-judgment, confession of our sins. Self-judgment accomplishes divine forgiveness and restores the believer to fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9. Somebody called that the Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. By the way, I'm happy that I learned that 50-something years ago, because I haven't had spiritual BO that often, but I do have it. And you will have it if you don't know this verse and exercise it. Confess your sins, He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So that's important for us to know. And 11:31 is the same. If we would judge our sins, then we would not be judged. So here a little bit further. If we confess our sins and walk with the Lord and say to ourselves, or if we fail to confess our sins and fail to walk with the Lord, and we say to ourselves, someday, I'll give my heart to the Lord. I'll really begin to walk with Him. Then your life will be a disappointment and a trouble all your days. And so God has given us wonderful promises that we can walk with Him, that we can have a bar of soap, if you will, spiritual soap, to cleanse our hearts and cause us to be acceptable in His sight and pleasing to Him. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined or chastened by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. If we refuse to confess in genuine repentance, God's chastisement will come and God's correction will come. If we fail to judge ourselves, how do we judge ourselves? Well, we judge ourselves by examining our heart, by examining our mouth, and by examining our hands. We judge ourselves, or we examine ourselves. We look inside ourselves and ask ourselves the question, does my life reflect a personal relationship with God, or does it not? This is a severe passage. This is a serious passage. As a warning, and is a blessing, because God gives us the way out. God gives us the way to blessing. To judge ourselves and examine ourselves. One other sideline that I just mentioned, I think it's really very important. There are those folks who demand physical healing. And demand physical healing for individuals. Can you see how that might be a problem? What if that severe affliction is for the Lord, from the Lord? And as a result of discipline toward the person who is afflicted, we cannot demand. We would be wrong to demand. It would be contrary to the Lord's will to demand. And we don't know when or why that discipline has come, or that affliction or that suffering. Let me say something else I think is really important, and that is that there are at least 10 different reasons for suffering in a Christian's life. 11. And one of them is for discipline. Most suffering and most affliction that we will meet in our lives is for our blessing and for our good. It is for a testimony to Him when we suffer for righteousness' sake. It is to cause us to grow in our faith that we suffer. There are reasons that are given. I have them all listed here, but I'm not going to go through them. But we need to know that only one out of all the reasons that we suffer is for discipline. And here is the Lord's table where we are presented this word from Him. By the way, some would even chide the sick for not demanding God's healing, for not believing for God's healing. And for some, it is not God's will for them to be healed because He has brought the affliction on them to teach them, to bring them back to Himself, to cause them to run to Him. We would not dare change that. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If any is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I will put in order when I come. So that is a serious message, and it is a message that we must consider when we come to the Lord's table. So, in light of that, let us just bow our heads and have a time of meditation and coming to the Lord and confessing. Confession means, the word confessing is homologeo, and it means to say it again. You can't do anything about it. Just acknowledge it to God. Yes, I sinned. And be specific. Confess it to Him, acknowledge it to Him, and He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That is His promise. Father, we are glad that You have given us free access to You, that You have made forgiveness and cleansing available to us through the blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, this morning that we will avail ourselves of that access to You and the forgiveness that You offer, and thus may partake of this Your supper in a worthy manner. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.